Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4? We come to our last week in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. We're going to look at verses 7 through the end, verse 18, chapter 4. You can find it on page 985 in the Bible in front of you. This is God's word. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in their house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that also that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray together. Father, in the quiet and stillness of these moments, as we hear one man's voice and many ears listen, we ask that you would speak your very word to us, that it might not just reach our ears and our minds, but it might, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, reach our hearts, reach our church in such a way that sharpens us, challenges us, and conforms us more and more into the loving image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, we've been studying this letter that was written about 2,000 years ago to the church of Colossae for the last 14 weeks. And each week, we have studied this letter as if it was a letter written to us, written to Fourth Presbyterian Church, written to you and to me. And of course, this is absolutely appropriate, wise, and good, because although a human named the Apostle Paul wrote it, it was even more importantly written by God the Holy Spirit, who uses this letter not just to the church in Colossae 2,000 years ago, but by his inspiration and by his illumination, he uses this letter for the church in all places around the world and in all ages, and we are no exception. However, when you come to this last section and others like it in Paul's letter, do you ever get this strange feeling that you're kind of eavesdropping on someone else's private and intimate correspondence? There's, yes, a sense in which this letter was written for us today. That's why we study it. But here we get the sense that it wasn't for us. I don't see my name in here. I don't see many of your names in here, unless there is someone here with the name of Tychicus. I learned last service there was a Demas in here. I didn't know that. So it is a little unsettling, isn't it? As if you're committing a federal offense by opening someone else's mail, especially as he gets personal, down to the names of particular people. And as a result, I think we learn from the Apostle Paul without him really even knowing we're learning from him. As if we see the model that he presents here in this text to help us understand what we mean and what we believe when we recite the Apostles' Creed, when we say that line that says, I believe in the communion of saints. How many times have you recited the Apostles' Creed and that phrase has rolled off your lips without a second thought? What does it mean to believe in the communion of saints? I think we get a little glimpse here as to what that means. And one of the primary things it means when we say we believe in it is that we recognize that we're not alone and that we need each other, every last one of you, that we share in communion because Christ, who is one with the Father, has made us one with each other. We especially enjoy the communion of the saints, and we especially need the communion of the saints when we engage in the missionary endeavor that Paul was talking about last week and all the way back to the beginning, that this gospel that he preaches to them and to you today is continuing to advance throughout the world. That God's kingdom is growing. And you and I, every last one of us, with our names attached, are called to be a part of this marvelous endeavor, this amazing enterprise that far surpasses what any one of our abilities or giftedness or experience could bring. But together, the Lord calls us, like he calls all of these people that Paul mentions here, to engage in the gospel ministry together. I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. And so praise the Lord for the communion of the saints. In this text, we're gonna be reminded here of many practical insights as to what it means to function as saints who are in communion and union with one another. Last week, we learned that the two most important things when it comes to the advancement of the gospel in the world are prayer and proclamation. Today, we come to grasp that we're all involved and everyone has an important part to play. And everyone, including you, matters to God and matters to this business of gospel advancement. In verses 7-9, Paul gives a little status report as to how he's doing, but notice how he says it and notice what his motivation is for saying it. He says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is my beloved brother, my faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, and I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus is a trusted friend of the Apostle Paul, and more than just a friend, as important as friendships are in the church, he is a co-laborer in the gospel. Paul says here that he's beloved, a brother. He is a faithful minister, and he is a fellow servant. This is man Tychicus, you remember? He's the guy who delivered the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. He also is the man who delivered the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesians. He too, like Paul, shared a love for the saints, even down to their very names, and in some cases, their very professions. He had an apparent love for Paul and Paul for him, and the two of them together didn't hoard that love, didn't keep that appreciation and mutual care for one another to themselves, but spilled it out to others so that the church in Colossae might know how much affection Paul and Tychicus and others have for them. Here we get a glimpse of the joy of being in partnership for the gospel. This is why we pray for missionaries, so that you might have some sense that you're connected to what's happening in Lebanon, so that you might know that they need your prayers and we need them. They are beloved people. They are faithful people. They are fellow servants with us and we together. This language is very endearing, very affectionate, and very affirming. It motivates you to want to do more, to be involved, to say, I'm not sure I matter. Listen this morning, you matter. You matter to God, and he needs you, and we need you for the communion of saints. One of the joys that I have in pastoring this wonderful church is the pastoral staff that the Lord has brought to us. I hope you know this about us. We absolutely love one another and care for one another, respect one another's differences and gifts and styles and all the rest. What a great joy it is. Not because we're living for ourselves or even for our own communion, but because we're living together and serving together for you and you for us and to us and us to you. And so Tychicus here is sent not only to inform them as to what's going on in Paul's life. It's not just a status report. Paul's doing that so that, I love this expression, so that Tychicus may encourage their hearts. Of all places and in all times that we need encouragement in the Lord, it's in the church and it's in this great missionary enterprise of advancing the gospel. We need encouragement because there's so much set against us. The first thing that's set against this endeavor is ourselves. Our own selfishness, our own desire to make a name for ourselves, our own desire to be self-sufficient, to do it on our own or to build our own kingdoms. So we have the flesh that tears away and whittles away at the communion of the saints. We then have the devil who would love to do nothing other than to split us, to divide us, to cause us to work against each other. And then we have the world out there where all these other things we could set our eye on so that we take our eye off the ball of God's gospel that he wants us to send to the end of the earth. And so we're so much more prone, aren't we, with the world, the flesh, and the devil to curse than we are to bless, to discourage than we are to encourage. We should find encouragement in the church. Let me ask you, if you were to make a list of all the comments you made in the last week, and you had a plus column and you had a negative column, how would your list look? Have there been more encouragements that have flowed from you and come from you than there have been criticisms or being critical? Or consider the emails you sent or send. That before you go to send another critical one, you think, well, will this build up? Will this encourage? Will this motivate towards further gospel proclamation? Or will it not? Now, some of you I know are saying, well, I read the book of Galatians this week and Paul blasts the Galatians. The email he sent to them said, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? So of course I have every reason to write this email or to make this comment, but I'm here to tell you, you're not the Apostle Paul, okay? So refrain, there is a time and place for that for sure. But generally what should flow in and through the church is a bunch of people that are Barnabas's sons and daughters of encouragement. Speaking of Barnabas, his cousin Onesimus is mentioned here. Remember, Onesimus is that runaway slave we read about in Paul's letter to Philemon, who is no longer only a slave, but now is a brother. He's come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Paul writes this letter to say, receive him back, no longer as a slave, as your property, but as a man, as a brother in the Lord, and welcome him back. Isn't it amazing? The list that God puts together here, and this is just a tiny, tiny little slice. Who would have picked a former slave to be a part of this enterprise? But God does. God assembles us all to do this work. When you read this list, there are slaves in here, there are free people in here. There are educated people like Luke, who's a physician. There are uneducated people. There are people that are Jewish and people that are Gentiles. God doesn't choose the church like you might choose the church as an affinity group that all have the same interests. No, our primary interest is Christ. And so all other barriers and all other endeavors take a back seat to our unity and brotherhood and communion we have in Christ. If we're going to have an effective witness in the world, our partnership with ourselves together as a church and outside of this church, outside of our walls, needs to be in the Lord and with the Lord, and to recognize that every last Christian plays an important part in this work. The gospel transcends all socioeconomic barriers, ethnic barriers, geographic barriers, and so too with the gospel advancement. The purpose of all of this is to strengthen them. Paul wants them to know, along with Tychicus and Onesimus, how much they love them and how they're concerned for their welfare. So he remembers them by name. Everyone loves their name to be remembered, don't they? When you run into someone in church and you think, ah, she doesn't remember my name. She's been calling me friend for years. And then, not that that's ever happened here, but then she does remember your name and you take note. There are names in here. Because God's building his kingdom out of these people, out of these souls, not building our own kingdom, not building Fourth Presbyterian Church's kingdom, not building our denomination's kingdom, but building God's kingdom. That's what he says in verse 11. These folks are on God's team, building God's kingdom that will one day, when this gospel goes to the ends of the earth, encompass the whole earth, so that what he promised and commanded at the beginning, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over all the earth, so that God's renown and God would be worshiped, is spread throughout every tribe, tongue, and nation. When that day comes, we will no longer be a part of this endeavor. But until it comes, we need you in the communion of the saints. In verses 10 through 14, here he passes on the greetings from others to the church. First, Aristarchus. He's a fellow prisoner in the Lord. Don't let that go by. He could have wrote, he does say pray for us, which is appropriate, but they could have complained. They could have commiserated Paul and Aristarchus, but no, they didn't see this as a dire situation. Their imprisonment didn't hold them down, because as we learned last week, the gospel worker can be bound, but the gospel cannot be bound. And so they saw this predicament not as dire, but as something that God could use for more fruitful work. It encouraged them that they were in prison. Said, this is for the church's good. And then comes Mark. Sometimes other places in the New Testament known as John Mark. Here we're told this kind of ominous thing where Paul has this parenthetical comment. He says, concerning whom you've received instructions. There's a lot in that. What's going on with Mark? What's the problem here? And then he goes on to say, if he comes to you, welcome Mark. Well, why wouldn't they welcome Mark? There's a gospel named after him. He was clearly involved in Jesus's ministry. His cousin is Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the at one point and again partner with Paul. So why does Paul say, welcome him? Well, it's because 10 years earlier, Mark parted ways with Paul. We can read about that in Acts 13. In Acts 15, Luke, the author of Acts, makes it explicit. He says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and they sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers in the grace of the Lord. But now it appears that they've been reconciled. There was this rift, but now they're brought back together. Paul says in his last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for the ministry. 10 years ago, they parted ways and went their own direction. There was schism, there was a rift, and Mark was kind of at the heart of it along with Barnabas. I'm not saying who was right and who was wrong, but even in that rift, the gospel went in two different directions. That as much as that rift grieved God's heart, and any division in the church should grieve our hearts, it is not gonna overcome the advancement of the gospel. It might slow it down, it might hurt our witness, but it cannot overcome it. If the gates of hell can't overcome it, a small disagreement like that, or any others, can't break it either. Then Jesus, or Justice as he's called, he's one of the three that Paul says here are essentially Jewish converts to Christ. They are of the circumcision party, and these three, along with these others, are there too, and here's another word of blessing, to comfort. They comforted Paul. He sends Tychicus to encourage. Paul has been comforted by them. And then he mentions Epaphras. You know who Epaphras is. He's one of you. He planted this church. He looks at the church of Colossae as he prays for the church of Colossae with a huge heart, like a father for his children. Paul says, I testify to the fact that Epaphras is always struggling for you in prayer. He's praying that you'd stand mature, that you'd be fully assured in the will of God. Again, Paul is reminding them of the blessing of the communion of saints. There's encouragement, there's comfort, there's prayer for blessing and maturity and an understanding of God's will, as sometimes as mysterious as it is. The constant refrain here is that the church blesses each other for the advancement of the gospel. I have a friend named Alan Wright. He's a wonderful writer. He wrote a book called Seeing as Jesus Sees. And in that book, he gives this illustration of an occasion where he had mild road rage. Okay? All of us have experienced this. He tells the story of driving down a highway, and he's in the left lane, and a tractor trailer begins to slowly migrate over into his lane from the right lane. And in frustration, his window is open, he throws his hand out the window, you know, like we do, like, come on, what are you doing? You're cutting me off. And he glances ahead of him, and the truck driver, his hand goes out the window. He says in his book, there was no obscene gesture, but he was frustrated. And he was there, kind of, at least in his spirit, cursing this truck driver until the truck moved all the way into his lane. And he looked and saw a very good reason why he moved. Because there was a super slow car in front of it. And you know, trucks, they take some time to put on their brakes, so he thought it safer to move over. And as they both passed the slow car, the truck moved over and reached out the window and waved my friend Alan on. He said, my frustration turned to humiliation. My indignation humbled me. And the story gets worse, because a mile later, they pull up to a light. And now, the lanes are switched, literally. He's now, Alan, in the right lane, and the truck pulls up at the red light in the left lane. And as the light turns green, Alan has a slow car in front of him and he wants to get left. And he hears the truck's horn blow and he cringes thinking, oh. And the truck slowed down and again waved Alan on to move over into the left lane and to pass. And he says this, then it dawned on me, a mile earlier, the trucker did not think I was cursing him, although that was my intent. But he must have thought, when I waved my arm out the window, that I was waving him over into my lane. And so now he was just returning the favor of my blessing by blessing me. And he says this amazing line. I had unintentionally blessed him, and it made the trucker generous towards me and want to bless him. If people change when we bless them by accident, what might happen if we start blessing people on purpose? He says that's probably the most powerful tool for change in the world, by blessing flowing from us. Then verses 15 to 18, Paul gives his own greeting here, this personal greeting, again by name, and he starts with Archippus. He says, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received from the Lord. Again, everyone's involved. Everyone matters. Everyone is included. If you're Archippus, you're thinking to yourself, wow, this ministry's hard. I'm discouraged. But no, this isn't a demotivator because it's surrounded with all this blessing. It's surrounded with the word encouragement, with comfort, with prayers, with understanding God's will. And so it becomes this motivator because Paul has been so full of blessing in his words, that makes Archippus want to bless in return. See how blessing motivates. Paul is not alone. We are not alone. We all matter in this great enterprise of advancing the gospel in the world, and we each have a job. These past few months, I've had a window into the children's church that's going on right now. We just sent the children out because I'm married to the woman who writes the lesson. And the lesson each week follows the same text that we discuss here. And so every once in a while, Jen will say, will you please read this for me and check it out? And so I said, sure. And what I've just admitted to you is that she finished her sermon before I finished my sermon. But as I read it, I was so blessed by one part, I asked her if I could read a part of it to you, to hear what the children are hearing right now. Here's what it says. Do you know that every Christian has a job? Even though you are young, you have an important job. And when you grow up, he might have even a different and more important job for you. In our church, some people are called to preach, some to teach. Others take attendance. Others play music. Some cook food for others. Some pray with people who are hurting. Some pick people up that can't drive to church or don't have a car. Some pick up the donuts early in the morning on Donut Sundays. Some help at VBS. Some visit people in the hospital. Some rock babies to sleep in the nursery. Some go to places across the world to serve as missionaries. Some fill up the communion cups and break the bread. Some write letters to people who are lonely or call them. Some print and fold bulletins. Some are in charge of the microphones and speakers and cleaning. Some greet people as they arrive, and some pass out bulletins. Isn't that a picture of what the church is? I'm the pastor of the church, and I don't always appreciate how much goes in to the church's work. And everyone matters. The beauty of this list is that it sounds remarkably close to what Paul is saying here. Some preach, some teach, some pray. Some are known by many, and others are known by very, very few. We know very, very little about them. And yet they matter enough to the Apostle Paul to finish his letter by mentioning them by name. He doesn't end his letter by celebrating great personalities or great feats of giftedness, but by highlighting ordinary people, a runaway slave, a restored failure, a faithful, steady pastor, and fellow prisoners. The only one who could do this is the one who created the communion of the saints. The only way we're made saints is by Christ. Remember what we learned earlier in Colossians. Christ is in you. He's the hope of glory. He's the one who reconciled us to God by the blood of his cross. And the one in whom all our trespasses have been forgiven. And the debt that was against us has now been nailed to the cross. And we bear it no more. He's the one who makes us fellow servants. He's the one that puts the CO in our communion, the togetherness. And makes us saints who were once sinners from all walks of life. Not just to live for ourselves and to build our own kingdom, but to build his kingdom. And it's built most efficiently and most effectively when everyone knows they belong. And we speak to one another and treat one another like we do. And everyone who is deployed into ministry of gospel advancement. May we, when we confess the Apostles' Creed and say, I believe in the communion of the saints, may we not just believe it, but may we be it to the glory of Christ and the extension of his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, it's no accident that our text trails off with these last words of Paul when he says, grace be with you, for it is grace from the beginning to end that makes all the things that we've talked about today a reality. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, became a servant, was in chains, as it were, on the cross for sinners such as us who were separated, could care less about one another, but has made us saints by his righteousness and by his blood. And he's made us in communion together and in union with him and with one another. So, Lord, may the words of our mouth always be filled with blessing, encouragement, and comfort, and prayer until that day when all the company and communion of saints are gathered in your presence. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.